Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, and coming this morning to chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12, and we'll read the whole of the chapter together. Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth, and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Amen. And the Lord bless his word. In this chapter 12 of the book of Numbers that we come to this morning, we find the Lord's servant Moses under more pressure and the victim of more prejudice as the children of Israel make their way to the land of Canaan. In the previous chapter of the book, you remember chapter 11, there had risen up that great spirit of complaining and rebellion indeed on the part of the children of Israel against the Lord their God in heaven above. And in a very real sense, from the human side of things, it was Moses who had to bear the brunt of all that complaining, so that he had to go before the Lord and take the whole thing before the Lord, that the Lord would come and undertake in the situation that had arisen amongst the children of Israel at that point. The object of the complaining, you remember, was the manna that God had given the children of Israel to eat during all the duration of their journey from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. And the origin of that complaining was the mixed multitude that had attached themselves to the children of Israel when they had come out of the land of Egypt all of those many months before. The mixed multitude fell a-lusting, we're told. And for they were lusting for many of those things that they had left behind in the land of Egypt, the leeks and the garlics and the onions and so forth. And when the mixed multitude began to lust after those things, then it wasn't very long before the Lord's people, in that sense, the children of Israel, were following their lead, and they began to speak in those derogatory terms about the manna that God had given them to eat. You remember this manna, they say, and they're absolutely despising what God has provided for them in those days. And it was in the light of that then that Moses went before the Lord in absolute desperation before the Lord, And the Lord responded, of course, in the very, very sobering way that he did. Did those people want meat to eat instead of the manna? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will give them meat to eat until it's coming out of their very nostrils and it will become loathsome to them. And one of those cases in the Word of God where you have that poetic kind of justice where people want a certain thing and the Lord indeed gives them the fill of that thing. And most assuredly, my friends, one of the most sobering incidents in all of this journey that the children of Israel were making to the land of Canaan in that day. Now, to try and go over all of that again, well, it might be tempting to do that because they are such basic lessons, but just suffice it to say that for us, Israel's manna comes to its fullness in this Word of the Living God, the Bible, and in the one of whom this Word of God speaks from beginning to end. And the people of God and the churches of God are in a perilous position and in a pathetic position when the Word of God alone doesn't suffice for the spiritual life that God has given us to live. There are just as many mixed multitudes in that sense in these days in which we live, bringing their evil influences into the things of the living God as there ever were in those days when the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness. And as God answered those people's cravings for something other than what he had provided for them, so perhaps the Lord is answering the cravings of many of the so-called churches in our day to have the things of the world in the churches so that indeed many places are up to their neck in the things of the world in these days in which we find ourselves. When the people of God depart from what God has given to satisfy and be sufficient and look for other things and their satisfaction in other things, God can give those other things, but it's a terrible judgment that God brings upon people when he does that very thing. These things, you remember, says the apostle by the Holy Spirit, were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And in that incident, you have a great standing illustration to our souls that we are to be satisfied with what God has given us to live by, and that we find it sufficient for all the spiritual life that God has given us to live until we arrive in heaven and in glory at last. So the people rebelled, and as I say, it was given to Moses to come before the Lord in the way that he did. Now, that wasn't the first time, of course, that Moses had found himself at the sharp end of Israel's criticism, and it certainly wouldn't be the last. And in this incident then that we come to this morning, as I've said, Moses again is at the center of things. So let me, what we've done with most of the other portions, let me just run through the incident to begin with, and then we'll take up the words of ongoing application that belong to us all the days of our life. In the opening verse of the chapter, we're told how Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, spoke out against Moses on account of this Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now, just who that Ethiopian was, that woman was, we're not told. But as they continued to speak in the way that they did, then the Lord summoned the three of them to appear before him at the door of the tabernacle. Whether or not Moses was aware of what was taking place with Miriam and Aaron, we're not told, but God certainly knew. And God heard the things that they were saying, and in the light of those things, so the Lord answered Miriam and Aaron, and so the Lord dealt with Miriam and Aaron accordingly. Miriam was obviously the ringleader, the instigator in the whole affair. And when the Lord responds to the behavior of the pair of them, it's Miriam who feels the hard end of that response most acutely. And she is struck down with leprosy before the Lord. In verse 11 of the chapter then, Aaron sees how they have sinned, not just against Moses, they have sinned against the Lord their God. And as Moses then eventually comes before the Lord with his prayers on the behalf of his sister, the Lord hears his prayers and greatly reduces the sentence that he would have passed upon that woman. Instead of the leprosy being on her for the rest of her life, which it might well have been, the Lord then undertakes to remove the leprosy after 7 days. And once the 7 days have expired, so the children of Israel move on once again in their journeys to Canaan. So Miriam and Aaron speak out against Moses. The Lord overhears what is being spoken and responds to that speaking in the way that he does. That's the bones of the incident that's set before us in the chapter. Now, what kind of lessons, what kind of applications are we to draw out of an incident like that that God sets down for us in his word? And in reality, my friends, the implications and the applications and the lessons couldn't be more basic for each and every one of us in these days in which we live. You see, do what we've done with many of the other incidents. Take away the incidentals. Take away the peculiarities, if you like, those absolutely unique things that belong to the incident as it occurred that day. And what you're left with are great, tremendous lessons with regards to the behavior of human nature, even with regards to the human nature in the things of the Lord our God, to which the Lord our God has called us. And what the whole incident sets before us, in fact, are some of those things that stand condemned from one end of the Bible to the other with regards to our behavior, and some of those things that stand commended on the pages of the Word of God from one end of the Word of God to the other. See, as far as Miriam and Aaron are concerned, what lies at the heart of their behavior are those age-old traits of jealousy and envy and maliciousness, which is always necessary to bring the purposes of envy and jealousy to pass. Those things which the Bible absolutely condemns from one end to the other. And as far as Moses is concerned, what shines through in what we're told about Moses and what we're shown concerning Moses are things like meekness and faithfulness and grace. Those things that stand commended on the pages of the Word of God, from one end of the Word of God to the other. And so, as I say, looking beneath or looking beyond the incidentals, the pillar of the cloud, not incidental to those days, of course, but incidental as far as the application of the incident is concerned, the pillar of cloud and the leprosy and all of those various things, looking beyond all of the peculiarities of the incident, pretty basic lessons for each and every one of our hearts and souls all the days of our life. And it's those, some of those basic lessons then that we draw out of what the Lord brings us to this morning. Let's look at something of Miriam and Aaron to begin with. And they are sobering verses, challenging verses, I'm sure they ought to be, to all of our hearts and souls. And I suppose the first thing we have to do is this. We have to look at what you might call their problem. What was the problem with regards to Miriam and Aaron and their behavior? And their problem, in fact, was this, that Moses seemed to occupy a better position than they did in the things of the Lord. That was their problem. Moses had a better position than they did. And you see how that comes through. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And you see what they're saying. Why is it that this Moses gets all the attention and gets all the prestige and has this position that he has in this business of leading the children of Israel from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Why is that the case? Hath the Lord not spoken also by us as well as by this man Moses? You see, it's the old infection of envy and jealousy and all those related things. It's that which begins to eat into the vitals of Miriam and Aaron, and surely must have debilitated their life before their God at that particular time. That was their problem. Not a new problem. As far as the pages of the Word of God is concerned, even the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God that have gone before. You remember way back in the book of Genesis that those brothers of Joseph could not accept the fact that God had raised up their brother for a particular work that he was going to perform through their brother for his own purpose. You get it when you come to the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, as the Lord's apostle writes to that church in the city of Corinth to remind the professing people of God there that the church is a body, and that Jesus Christ is the head, and that each and every member in the body has been set in the body by the Father as it hath pleased him. You remember how he writes in those words, I'm sure well known to all of us, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to say, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And in reality, when God comes to answer Miriam and Aaron in the way that he does, it's that very principle that God brings before that couple on that day. You see, if you look at the question that they ask of one another in that verse 2 of the chapter, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the answer to that question is no and yes. No, he hath not only spoken by Moses. And yes, he hath spoken by them as well. Way back in chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, when they came over the Red Sea after the Lord had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, they first of all sang what were normally referred to as the Song of Moses. But then as they proceeded on their journey, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord had spoken by Miriam. She was a prophetess in those Old Testament terms of the Word of God. And most assuredly, the Lord had spoken by Aaron. The Lord had even given Moses Aaron as a mouthpiece. When Moses had said, I can't speak, I'm slow of speech. And the Lord said, well, I'll give you somebody to speak for you. And he gave him his brother Aaron. So you see, when they say, hath the Lord spoken only by Moses? The answer to that is no. The Lord hasn't only spoken by Moses. Hath he not spoken by us as well? Yes, he had spoken by them as well. And that is perfectly clear. You see, that's where the issue lies. And that's where the ongoing principle of application comes to us. If you look at the verses, verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the pillar of the cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And again you see, my friends, stripping away all of those unique features of that incident at that time, when all is said and done, the Lord is simply saying to Aaron and Miriam, don't you know that I appoint my servants for my service in my house? That's what he's saying. And he's saying, when I wish to have a prophet, I raise up a prophet. And I do it in the way that I do it. I speak on to that man or that woman in those old days by dreams and by visions. But he says, when I wish to raise up one to be the steward of my house, I did that, and I appointed Moses. And the Lord is simply saying what, as I said, Paul is saying in those New Testament days, that God hath set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. And when a man or a woman or a young person grasps the fact that they are where they are by God's appointing in the Church of Christ, what a difference that makes to that person, my friends. And it strips away any envy, and it strips away any jealousy, and it gives them the dignity of being a member in the body of the Church of Christ. It's an old problem. It's with us today, my friend. And the Lord wanted to appoint a steward. That's what it literally means when he says, my servant Moses, a steward over his house. The very thing that the apostle takes up when he writes to the Hebrews, he says, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, as a steward, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. And you see, when the Lord our God commends Moses in the way that he does, my friends, it's not primarily or uppermost with regards to his position. It's with regards to his faithfulness in the position. That's the point. My servant Moses, he says, who is faithful in all mine house. And all that God calls any of us to be, where he has placed us in the household of his beloved son, my friends, is to be faithful. Is to be faithful. And as I say, when we grasp that, and when we grasp the dignity of that, what a difference it makes to our hearts and our souls, and the peace of our hearts and our souls. And you see the point. If Miriam and Aaron have got a problem with regards to the position that their brother Moses holds within the nation in those days, it is God himself who has appointed Moses to that position. And the great thing is how faithful Moses has been in that position. And it's those two things that the Lord brings together to answer those two jealous, envious people at that particular time. The implications, as I say, could be clear. Not only for Miriam and Aaron in their day, but for us in our day, and for all the people of God until time shall be no more. And if you go back to that Corinthian passage at some time, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. No. The Lord, the apostle, has placed the eye where he has placed the eye. And he has placed the hand where he has placed the hand. All that is required of the eye or of the hand is that they function as an eye or as a hand in the whole of the body. And I'm sure it would be right to say, my friends, that if each and every member of the body functioned faithfully in the body as the Lord places the members in the body, then what a difference that would make to our own peace and tranquility and to the progress of the gospel in our day and age. You see, just let me mention something at this point. The results, or one of the results of the whole incident at that time. And it comes towards the end of the chapter where the Lord has listened to the prayer of Moses and has greatly reduced that judgment that he was going to bring on Miriam. She may have been a leper indeed all the days of her life, but no, says the Lord, I'll take away the leprosy after 7 days. And in verse 15 then it says, and Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Now you see the result of Miriam and Aaron's behavior. The journey to Canaan was delayed by 7 days. That was the result. And when the wrong kinds of spirits rise up within the churches of Christ, the net result is the hindering of the gospel. And when people begin to wrangle, my friends, over what is nothing short of fleshly lusts and desires and envies and jealousies, the net result is that the church has to virtually stand still until those things are dealt with. Always remember this, that it says that it was for envy that the Pharisees delivered Christ to the death of the cross. Even old Pontius Pilate could see that. You see, he lived in a Roman Senate all his working days. He knew what the human heart was like. Even he knew that. And there is nothing that hinders the work of the gospel like those things that can rise up in churches which result in wranglings or bickerings or a dozen and one. I've said all the days of my life, I'm prepared to fight for the gospel to my last breath, but I won't wrangle over anything when it comes to those kind of issues. They're basic words, they're strong words, they're challenging words. I can't help that. We were in chapter 11 last time, we're in chapter 12 this time. The Lord has given us his word in the order that he has given it to us. You see, you don't do hurdles with the Bible. And if the Lord brings such a word before us, well, I'm sure we can take such a word as from the Lord. And there'd be an interesting point that I'd like to put to Miriam and Aaron. You see, if they were envious of Moses' position, I wonder, were they envious of Moses' pain? It wasn't Aaron and Miriam that had to go up the mountain and pour their heart out before God. What am I going to do with this people, Lord? They didn't know anything of that. And over and over and over again, my friends, Moses' heart was broken. And that was part of the calling. Somebody has said, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. And Moses, my friends, was in the position where he was in, and I'm sure anyone who envies another's position, I'm not talking about, in its horrible terminology, but what you might call top positions in the churches of Christ. It's faithful, whatever position we hold. But I wonder when anybody envies another position, a person's position, well, I'd do better there, you see. Is that the case? And somebody has well said, be content with your own cross. Because if you think you could bear a smaller cross better, no such thing. And God fits us for the thing that he calls us to, my friends. In the next couple of chapters, Aaron is going to know all about the pain. And sometimes the Lord does that. Do you want to know about the whole thing? Then you'll know about the whole thing. And Moses had to join with Aaron, had to join with Moses in crying out before the Lord on account of the behavior of the children of Israel. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's why the devil wants to set aside the Bible for the people of God. Because the Bible's all got to do with the heart. And he who formed the heart knows it and tells us what he knows about the heart, so that by his grace, we too might know something about the heart. Now, I want to move on, because I want to come to some of those more positive lessons in the whole of the affair. But before we do that, just one other, you'd have to say, very challenging aspect as well that we have to take into account. You remember we are dealing with the baser side of human nature, those things that can rise up with any of us at any given point. When it comes to this question of jealousy or envy or whatever, you see, this problem of occupying a better position than I am in, well, it's something that needs a platform to stand on, something that validates my complaint to myself and, of course, to others also, and perhaps even to the Lord. And in this case, Miriam and Aaron, of course, well, they'd found their platform, and it was this, that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And as I said earlier, just who that Ethiopian woman was, we're not told. What the circumstances were not told. In all probability, Sapphira, who had been Moses' wife, had died, and so he had married again. But the important thing is this. Nowhere in the whole of the incident was Moses' behavior in marrying the Ethiopian woman, whoever she was, nowhere is it censured, you see. So that Moses marrying that Ethiopian woman wasn't really a valid platform. It was a pretext. And there's a great difference between a pretext and a valid platform. In other words, they wanted to complain against Moses. And so they looked around and their eye lit on what he had done in marrying the Ethiopian woman. Whether Moses was aware of what was going on or not, I can't say. Very often that's the case. But God heard it. God heard it. And when it says that God heard it, that doesn't mean that God heard it audibly. God read it. And he read it in their hearts and in their souls, what was going on, my friends. And in the Lord's own time and in the Lord's own way, he lifted the stone. And there were all the maggots and the creepy crawly things under the stone. And the whole thing was exposed for what it really was. And I'm sure many of us can echo that kind of thing, my friends, in our own lives, in the lives of our churches. Leave to thy God. And God very often does what sometimes we're not even aware of. God does what needs to be done. And in that case, the whole thing was exposed. These things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. A cautionary tale, you see, for each and every one of our hearts and souls. Now, what about the positive side? And I'm sure it's always good to come to the positive side of things, and you have that presented in the Lord's servant Moses. And as we said at the beginning, three ways in which Moses stands commended in this part of Scripture, in his meekness and in his faithfulness and in his grace, or in his graciousness, maybe would be a better way to put it. So look at the verses. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The man Moses was very meek. Now he wasn't meek all the time. I don't know if there's anybody like that. The Lord Jesus Christ was meek and lowly of heart. But you read some of the incidents and Moses was just as capable of bursting out as any other mortal being with the best of them. Well, maybe you better say the worst of them. Moses could burst out. But what we always understand with these statements, in his overall way of life, he was a meek man. That's what it's saying. He was very meek. And in the very position and calling that he had to be meek. And the very calling and position, my friends, I'm sure, if he took that seriously, had made him meek. And if you go away back to that point where the Lord spoke to him at the first in the burning bush, you remember that bush that burst into flame in the desert? And as he drew near, then the Lord spoke. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called on to him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." That was a good spirit, an obedient spirit. The Lord spoke and said, "Moses." And Moses said, "Here am I." And then as the Lord went on to tell him what he was going to do and the position he was going to hold, then he said, "Who am I? Who am I?" And it says that the Lord then spoke to him, and the Lord said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and thou shalt be a token unto thee," and so forth. And when he told him what he would have him to do, then said Moses, "Who am I? Who am I?" You see, here am I. Who am I? And in those two things, Moses surely, my friends, went forth all the days of his life. Moses never thought he was anything. Of course he didn't. He'd seen the Lord. He'd seen the Lord. And when someone sees the Lord, and as old B.B. Warfield says, sees themselves before the Lord, not only as their creator and as a creature, but sees the Lord as their savior of themselves being sinners. Moses saw the Lord. Moses had no highfalutin notions about himself, my friends, when he saw the Lord. And indeed, it was with a great deal of reluctance that he took on the position that the Lord gave him to occupy in the calling that he gave to him. Read the whole account of the burning bush, my friend. And Moses is squirming and turning every way to get out of the position that the Lord was calling him to. But he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Who am I?" And that's his meekness. You see, the lovely thing, the important thing is this, my friends. It's not Moses himself who says that he was meek. It's somebody else. You see, you'll realize that there are portions in the writings of Moses, the five books of Moses, which Moses himself didn't write. Another, under the hand of the same Holy Spirit, wrote some bits. One of them, one of the obvious bits, is the death and burial of Moses. Moses couldn't possibly have written about his own death and burial in the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And here in this third verse of this chapter 12 of Numbers is one of the portions that Moses didn't write. That's why it's in brackets. It's a parenthesis, you see. We're told about the behavior of Miriam and Aaron, and then in the parenthesis, now, here's something we're to know. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. It was probably Joshua who took up and wrote those parts of the books of Moses, which Moses didn't. And so here, or whoever, but the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who's telling us that Moses was very meek. There are some people who will tell you themselves that they're very meek, and they're very humble. I'm a very meek man, or I'm a very humble woman. And you're inclined to say, "Well, I'm glad you told me, because I would never have picked that up." You see, self-praise is no recommendation. But it is God who tells us that Moses was very meek. Maybe Miriam and Aaron thought that Moses would be a soft mark, you see, on account of his meekness. But they didn't reckon with Moses' God. And God heard it. And God dealt with the whole affair. As far as his faithfulness and his graciousness are concerned, those two things brought before us in the passage for our learning as an example for our lives. And again, it isn't Moses who says he was faithful. Leave to others, my friends, to speak those things which might be thought commendable. And in that verse 6, and God said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. And again, you see, it's not the position that is uppermost, although, be it said, the position isn't overlooked. Were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? But it's the faithfulness. And it's God himself, you see, who tells us that God was faithful. And most assuredly, the Lord our God was dealing with that old plague sore of envy and jealousy and self-seeking, and he was doing it in a very definite and a very determined way. And then the graciousness in the whole affair, which should speak to every one of our hearts and souls, and that comes in that verse 11 of the chapter, really, where Aaron, as we said earlier, begins to realize the foolishness and the sinfulness of what the two of them have done. And so he speaks to Moses, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Now, that's positive as well, even in Aaron. For this reason, you see, my friends, Aaron acknowledges the foolishness and the sinfulness, but he also pleads for Miriam, his sister. Miriam, as we said, was the main instigator. It was her that, reading this chapter, you would have to say, it was Miriam that stirred up the whole thing. But Aaron hadn't stopped her, you see. Aaron had lent his ears to what Miriam was saying. And Aaron had promoted what Miriam was saying with his mouth as well. And he's acknowledging that. And my friends, you see, perhaps the whole thing wouldn't have gone any further if Aaron had put his fingers on Miriam's lips and said, no more. No more. Instigators of trouble don't get very far if they don't have ears to listen and hands to carry out the purposes of their designs. And Aaron, you see, feels his degree of responsibility in the whole thing, and he acts accordingly. Does this book not know us? It knows us through and through. It knows us through and through. And so it's in the light of all that Moses shows himself gracious before the Lord. And that comes in verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And you know what that means? That means that Moses wasn't looking for his pound of flesh. Insofar as Miriam and Aaron had sinned against God, let God deal with that. But insofar as they had sinned against Moses in that sense, Moses is full of the spirit of grace and forgiveness with regards to those two who had sinned against him in the way that they had. Lay not the sin to our charge, O Lord, I beseech you. You see, and if the man Moses was in possession of a humble heart, he was in possession of a large heart. And it was that large heart, my friend, and out of that large heart that he was able to plead before the Lord for the one who had done him wrong. You see, let me say this, my friends. In the whole balance of Scripture, there is nothing that casts more doubts on the soundness of a person's profession of Christ like a non-forgiving spirit. Now you're listening. There is nothing that casts more doubts on the soundness of a person's profession of Christ like a non forgiving spirit. Are you forgiven? Then forgive. That's what the Bible says. Those things committed against God, that's in God's hands. Those things committed against ourselves, it's the spirit of graciousness, such as Moses manifested, that we need to take up and perform in our lives. And Moses shows forth a most gracious spirit, and when you link up his faithfulness and his meekness with his graciousness, what an example. What an example for each and every one of us. From the negative side of things, there's Miriam and Aaron. By the grace of God, don't go in that way. Here is Moses. By the grace of God, follow that example, as the Lord sets such an example before us all our days.